This was recorded in the United Kingdom by the True Jesus Church. Why the True Jesus Church? The name True Jesus Church implies that some churches are true and others false. This could be accepted as sheer arrogance or simple misguidance. We must delve into the scriptures to find the answer. Not long after the Lord Jesus was born, his parents brought him to Jerusalem, where he was presented to the Lord as prescribed in law. Every firstborn male shall be deemed to belong to the Lord. A man called Simeon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "Behold, this child is set up for the fall and rising of many in Israel." Luke chapter 2, verse 35. Similarly, the appearing of the True Jesus Church in the world has caused many in Christendom to fall. They have despised her and looked upon her with contempt, but she has caused many to rise too. For some were humble enough to make an in-depth study and got to know her as the True Church, despite the fact that the name of the True Jesus Church is still rejected by the majority. Since misgivings revolve around the name of the Church, it is necessary to explain where the scriptural impetus for calling ourselves the True Jesus Church comes from. What is the church? The English word church is derived from the Greek word ecclesia, which means an assembly of people. In the biblical context, it refers to the people whom God gathers out of the world to be consecrated to him. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Revelations chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. The church is thus different from ordinary secular organization, since it is a people holy to God, chosen out of all the peoples on earth. Although the term church was not specifically used, in the Old Testament, God separated the Israelites from other races. God's election of Israel in the Old Testament is a prefiguration of the church in the period of the New Testament. By his own precious blood, the Lord Jesus has redeemed a multitude of believers, a holy nation separated from the people of the world to become children of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It follows then that the church is a congregation and not a building. We examine next why God builds the church on the earth. Because Adam and Eve disobeyed the commandment of God, they were driven out of paradise. Not having a total communion with God, they existed under the clutches of Satan, living a sinful life and heading toward destruction. God, in his mercy, would not allow such an end to be the lot of the very creatures he had carefully molded in his image. He intervened. He chose Abraham as the father of an elect out of many races and promised him that every family on the earth would be blessed on account of him. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. In his time, God sent this only Son, Jesus Christ, to the world to be her Saviour. Those whose sins are cleansed by the precious blood of Christ would receive the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of their heavenly possession. Such are blessed people who form the body of Christ, household of God, and citizens of the heavenly kingdom. They are to glorify God and to preach salvation to the people while on earth. Why must the Church bear the name of Jesus? It is already established that the Church is a congregation of chosen people redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This fact provides the focal point as we examine the reason why the Church must bear the name of Jesus. First, the Church is the body of Jesus and should bear his name. One of the expressions which best describes the peculiar nature and distinctiveness of the elect assembly is found in the Bible. The Church is his, Jesus' body, the fullness of him which fills all in all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. A body is a mass of integrated members joined to the head. The Bible testifies he, Christ, is the head of the body, the Church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. There remains no difficulty in realizing that the chosen people, being his body, must be identified with his name. Moreover, it is written, "After this I will return, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, that the rest of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who has made these things known from of old." Acts chapter 15, verses 16 to 18. It is apparent that it is the will of God for his chosen people to come under his name. The name of Jesus is God's own name. John chapter 17, verse 11 and 26. Thus the Church is called Jesus' Church, the Church of God. Second, Jesus is the precious name by which men are saved from their sins. When the angel of God announced to Joseph that his fiancée Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he added, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. That the name Jesus has to do with saving people from sins was clearly understood by the apostles, as we read in the Acts that all baptisms were conducted in this name. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and chapter 8, verse 16, chapter 10, verse 48, and finally, chapter 19, verse 5. Peter, their usual spokesman, exerted, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Acts chapter 4, verse 12. In this connection, the word Christ needs further explanation. Christ is not a person's name, but a Greek word translated from the Hebrew Messiah, meaning the anointed. It is a title and not a personal name. Since Jesus is the name of the only Savior, and the church is a congregation saved from sin, she should bear the name of Jesus as an indication that she is saved by the same. Third, God will only bless the church which bears his name. The Lord said to Moses, "An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, and your peace offerings, your sheep and oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." Exodus chapter 20, verse 24. The Lord God also told Moses that whenever he wanted to ask God of anything or make sacrifices, he must go to the place where the name of the Lord dwells. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 and 11. The church who is blessed and whose offerings God accepts is the church that bears the name of God, Jesus. Paul says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Fourth, the church is the bride of Jesus and must bear the name of Jesus. Paul compared the intimate relationship between Jesus and the church to that between husband and wife. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. This mystery is a profound one, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 25 and 31. Usually, the Oriental custom has it that when a woman marries a man, she adopts her husband's surname. This is also true in the West. For instance, if June gets married to Mr. Brown, she would be known as Mrs. Brown. This coincides with the biblical teaching that the wife belongs to her husband. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ and belongs to him. The Lord refers to her during his earthly ministry as my church. Should not she bear the name of Jesus? Why the word true is used. It may be acceptable if a church calls herself by the name of Jesus, but why the true Jesus Church? Would it not suffice to simply call it Jesus Church or the Church of Jesus? word true signifies the nature of God. The Bible repeatedly stresses that God is true. John chapter 3, verse 33, chapter 7, verse 28, chapter 8, verse 26, and chapter 17, verse 3, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. If the name of the church is prefixed by the word true, we uphold God and at the same time proclaim that we know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true. The true God and eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. We express our identity as the Church of God, a name widely used in the apostolic period. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, and chapter 10, verse 32. Incidentally, it also conforms to the teaching that God is the head of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The significance of the word true in relation to Jesus. Jesus himself said, "I am the truth." John chapter 14, verse 6. "I am the true vine." John chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible also calls him the true light. John chapter 1, verse 9. The need to differentiate the true from the false existed even then, because our Lord himself warned of false Christs. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Paul discovered the preaching of another Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. It is an unwarranted and altogether foreign practice to place the word true before Jesus. For example, true Jesus. The significance of the word true in relation to the church. By placing the word true before the church, it carries the meaning of the true church. Such a denotation is necessary because false prophets have existed since the apostolic days and are even more active in this end time. They would show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 to 26. A careful comparison between the apostolic church and churches in our time would reveal that thousands have deviated from the gospel preached by the apostles. What qualifies a church to be true? The true church must meet the following criteria. Firstly, it must have the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The church, as Christ's body, should be indwelt by God's Spirit. Any church devoid of the Spirit does not belong to Christ. The Scripture also teaches that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance of the heavenly kingdom. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Can a church without the Holy Spirit, uncertain of salvation, be called the true church of God? Secondly, it must be accompanied with signs and miracles. The presence of signs and miracles in the church testifies that she is commissioned by God. The church set up by God must be accompanied with signs and wonders to confirm the message preached. Mark chapter 16, verse 20, Acts chapter 14, verse 3, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. A church without miracles does not have the confirming witness of God. She might be only a human organization, preaching precepts of men instead of a true church. Lastly, it must conform to the teachings of the Bible. The church must be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Man's preaching must never supersede the teachings of Christ. 1 John chapter 9, verse 11. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Nevertheless, the Word of God has suffered atrocious adulteration according to man's own fancies. Baptism by immersion, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, John chapter 3, verse 23, Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Has been substituted by sprinkling and pouring. Tongue speaking is forced into the past by a deliberate misinterpretation of Scripture. Actual occurrences of tongues are deemed to be gibberish and products of heightened ecstasy. Some are so blindly convicted of their censure that they are emboldened to call it barbaric or even demonic. The distinct audible tongue speaking and visual bodily vibration manifestation, Acts chapter 2, verse 33, chapter 10, verses 44 to 46, and chapter 19, verses 6 and 7, has unfortunately been neither ignored or twisted. It has been a popular belief that one is indwelt by the Spirit silently and immediately at conversion. Cross-reference to Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Some place tradition and church authority over Scripture by maintaining that they have every right to transfer the solemnity of the Sabbath rest from Saturday to Sunday, which they call Lord's Day. Revelations chapter 1, verse 10. They even introduced a paganistic festival by christening it Christmas. They fail to wonder why the Bible should be silent about the birth date of Christ, if it is God's will for us to celebrate it. In this present age of confusion and falsehood, when false Christs and false prophets are prevalent, God has established His true church as a beacon of truth to guide the hitherto misled ones into the true grace of God and to stand fast in it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. Conclusion. The Lord mentioned my church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The apostles said, the church of God, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and the churches of Christ, Romans chapter 16, verse 16, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Such a prized possession of God has to be stamped with His divine name. For example, True Jesus Church. This name not only manifests the truthfulness of Jesus, it also portrays the relationship between God, Christ, and the Church. The Church is the body of Christ, and Christ is her head. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. God is in turn the head of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Hence, the sequence, True Jesus Church. Moreover, since Jesus is the true vine, and we the branches, John chapter 15, verses 1 and 5, it is not inappropriate for the Church, who is attached to Christ, to be known as the true Jesus Church. Did not John also say, "Yet I am writing you a new commandment, which is true in Him, Jesus, and in you"? The name of Jesus placed in between true, God, and Church also signifies the mediatory function of Jesus between God and men. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It also indicates that the Church belongs to Christ and Christ to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23. The truth of His name has been hidden from the wise and understanding and revealed to the innocent. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. As such, it has caused many to fall and to rise. It is thus hoped that the faithful would be enlightened and united with us as one flock under one shepherd. Acts chapter 16, verse 15, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, and John chapter 10, verse 16. Then we will be able to bear much fruit, as from the one true vine, to glorify God. To God be glory in the Church for ever and ever. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21.